The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep your fork. Now most of you know where I got that sermon title, but for those who don't, the story is told about a woman's conversation with her pastor. She requested when the time came she be buried with a fork in her hand. The pastor was understandably puzzled. "A fork in your hand? Why would you want that?" Then she said, "Well, whenever I'm at someone's home and have just finished a nice meal, I'm always happy to hear them say, 'Keep your fork,' because it means we'll get pie or cake or something else. It means that something better is coming." Wonderful story. On the liturgical calendar, this third Sunday of Advent has a special name. And all of you who are Latin scholars can check me on this. I don't know how to pronounce the word, and never had Latin, gaudete. It's a Latin word that means rejoice. It's the first word in today's second lesson from 1 Thessalonians. Now, Advent is ordinarily a rather solemn and reflective season, but this Sunday within that has a joyful note because of expectation. Pope Francis, in fact, said that on this Sunday of joy, instead of fretting about all the things that we still haven't done to prepare for Christmas, people should think of all the good things that life has given you. Not a bad idea. It was hard to miss the notes of joy in the readings. The Gospel tells us John came to bear witness to the light. This might be the time to point out that in John's Gospel, John, whom we usually call John the Baptist, in John he doesn't baptize anyone. He is the witness, bearing witness to the light that has come into the world in the person of Jesus. The first reading has good news, declares good news to the oppressed. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God." You know, words we use in Advent, words like hope and peace and themes of preparation and anticipation, those all contain the seeds of rejoicing. We know we can't truly be ready for Christmas without preparing. On one level, that means buying gifts and planning meals and writing cards and letters and the like. But there's also a deeper spiritual level. And that means reflecting on what's amiss in the world and in our own lives, what work needs to be done to prepare the way of the Lord, what rocks need to be removed, what valleys need to be filled, because we do believe that something better is coming. But this morning I'm thinking of that sermon titled "Keep Your Fork" in a somewhat different way. In fact, I have two issues, one of them very small, but two issues with that story. One is simply that ever since it first got told, it has been circulated so much that It's probably in the top 10 of overused sermon illustrations by now. But that's not the problem of the story. That's the problem of the preachers who have found it irresistible. The other issue is more substantial, and that's one that involves us. As the story goes, the woman is speaking about her burial, and the focus is on heaven, on eternal life. Now, that's not a bad thing. It is, in fact, what makes it a wonderful story. The problem is that by itself it can leave us and this world out of the picture. All the struggles of this life. I know we've all heard that opinion of one of the original communists, Karl Marx, who referred to religion as the opiate of the people, like a drug that just sort of makes you content where you are. And you've heard the mocking comment that the Christianity's promise is pie in the sky by and by. Both of those have the idea that somehow faith is irrelevant in terms of the world we live in. Only about heaven. The problem is that the words of the prophets, the ministry of Jesus, the preaching of John, all involve concern for today, for this world's problems. Ministry to the poor and disadvantaged. The note of joy this Sunday is not only because of a future vision of heaven, but because the actions of God will be directed towards straightening out what is amiss in this world. Now, friends, hearing that is not a problem for us. Our problem is that we don't know how, or we disagree on how justice can be accomplished, how the oppressed can find relief, how captives can be freed, and all the rest. In fact, I think some fair degree of the political division in human society are the result of our frustration, our feeling of powerlessness, our inability to solve or sometimes even to fully understand the issues. Do you remember the movies O God and O God 2? The first one was excellent, the second one not so much. But in the first, John Denver was a produce manager in a grocery store. You remember that? He was granted an interview with God, who in that movie was played by George Burns, an old comedian. But then he was supposed to bring a message back to humanity from his interview with God. You know what the message was? Tell them it can work. It can work. That message didn't impress anyone. Because that message implies that people to whom the message comes are involved. Do something. There's work to be done. The message people wanted to hear is that God was just going to somehow fix everything. Well, in terms of forgiveness, friends, in terms of salvation and the promise of heaven, that is true. All of that is entirely the work of God. That is the gift of God's grace. Ours through the sacrifice of Christ. Paul says it clearly and accurately in Romans 3. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are not justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yet, over and over in Scripture, announcements that God is doing something, that God is about to do something great, seem to always be accompanied by the call or the invitation to people who receive that to be involved. In the Isaiah reading, maybe you notice, the good news includes they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities. People have a role in bringing that good news to life. Let me tell you about Pamela. Pamela lived with us one summer. She was African American, was a student at our Lutheran seminary in Philadelphia. She was in Boulder that summer to do her clinical pastoral education, which is a requirement for ordination. Now, Pamela, this black seminary student, had just become engaged to David, a white classmate. She had met his family, but the engagement was very recent. They hadn't heard it yet that she knew of, and she didn't know how they would take it. One day a letter arrived, an actual letter written on paper. That was a thing back then. with the return address of his parents' home. She grabbed it out of my hand and ran to her room. A bit later, Pamela came out radiant and quoted a line from the letter, "Next time you come, we'll hand you a dish towel." In other words, you will not be here as a guest, but as a member of the family. That, friends, is acceptance. That's belonging. Yes, it involves the work of drying the dishes, but it is a mark of acceptance. And that's the way the good news of God often comes. Facing death, you may ask to be buried with a fork. In the midst of life, you are asked to grab a shovel or a wheelbarrow or a dish towel to be part of belonging, of bringing good news to life. As part of this church, this congregation, you write checks. You remember the church in your will. You work at various ministries. You serve on council if asked. That's a hint, hint, by the way. And you're part of the congregation's activities in this community. Not because those things are burdensome requirements, but because you've heard the good news and you are included and you want to be part of it. As Christ's good news community in this world, we share and spread the joy by noting how Isaiah and John, remember, he's not John the Baptist today, he's John the Witness. Remember how Isaiah and John tell of God's action and the way we can be part of it. Good news to the oppressed, liberty to captives, release to prisoners, comfort for mourners and the brokenhearted, and us being people of justice and of praise. For in this world, we, like John, are witnesses. Our voices, our bodies, our resources are part of our relationship to God and part of our response to the good news. The good news is true as it involves the story of the fork, but also as it expressed in our lives today. Our witness involves both. Someday the fork, today the shovel, or the wheelbarrow, or whatever else. As we said in the prayer of the day today, stir up the wills of your faithful people, O God, and open our ears to the words of your prophets, that anointed by your Spirit, we may testify to the light with our lives. Amen.